It's great to be back this evening. Great to see you here. And even though it was a beautiful day, it was also a beautiful day for a nap, which I didn't get. But that's okay. The night cometh when no man can work, and I guess that's the time we're supposed to lie down and take a nap. We are appreciative of the fact that we have a visitor here with us, one who is soon to start his education over at the school, the NASCAR school. We hope that you find the things that are found and taught here appropriate and in keeping with God's Word. I want to take a few moments this evening and talk to us about something that in fact envelops the life, or should envelop the life, of every Christian, and that is godliness. Our text this evening is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and while the passage itself doesn't use the word godliness, it does give us an idea as to what godliness consists of, how it's to be used in our lives, or how we are to use godliness in our lives so that we might do the things that are directed therein. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, there's a lot of reasons why one should strive to be godly, but one of the most pressing reasons that I know of is because this world is doomed to destruction. You know, there's going to come a time and when this world and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. And so we ought to be careful to live holy and godly lives. You see, nobody knows when the Lord's going to come. Nobody knows when that trumpet's going to sound and the voice of the archangel. And nobody knows when the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. And so while we're here and as we're preparing for eternity, we ought to live godly. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us. It tells us that it will come as a thief in the night, the day of the Lord. In other words, you don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know when the Lord will return. We don't know when these events will take place, but we know what will take place following that. The passage reads, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." It's amazing to me, when people have contemplated this particular passage, they have often tried to twist it around and rest the scriptures to say something that it doesn't really say. Let's say it was going to be renovated. Well, I know the difference between a house that's burned up and a house that's renovated. We will know the difference. Well, we won't know the difference because the earth won't be here and there's nothing going to be here to renovate. It will be burned up. That's a fact. It's stated in the Word of God. And in verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, there will be no more earth. There will be no place for an earthly kingdom, because the kingdom has already come. It will then at that point be with the Lord for eternity. But because all of these things that we now see, that we now know, this place on which we live, now that it will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and godliness?" It's a question that we should ask ourselves. How are we to live our lives? What if we were to decide from this point forward, because you can't do anything about what's behind, but from this point forward to live our lives as if the Lord was going to come back any minute? You think perhaps we might live our lives a little differently? I suspect if people would be honest with themselves and live their lives that way, we wouldn't be able to build a building sizable enough to house those who would desire to be in. But one who is godly is one who seeks to please God by humbly submitting to his every command and doing so with due reverence. It is not submitting to the command of God to do that which he has said simply because he has said to do it. Matter of fact, I know that Jesus mentions, or it's mentioned in the early part of the New Testament, that those who had only done their duty were to consider themselves as unprofitable servants. And so what does it mean to be godly, or to have godliness? First, let us understand that godliness in outward appearance alone is worthless. You know, we can appear to be something that we're not. And we can fool people as we go through this life, but our own godliness is ineffective. In Isaiah chapter 64, verses 5 and 6, we know that Isaiah received these words of the Spirit to direct toward Israel, because Israel was constantly and continually being called back to serve God, to return to those old paths, to return to those things which God had been telling them from the beginning, that they were to be faithful to God. In fact, they were to strive to be godly. Notice as we read these words, he says, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those his continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." When we involve ourselves in the things of this world, and we allow ourselves to become tainted with sin, then yes, we are in our iniquity. And as is said in this passage, our iniquity or our righteousness are as filthy rags. Our iniquities, like the wind, has taken us away. We have allowed ourselves to be separated from God. And regardless of how godly that we claim to be, or how godly we think we are, our own godliness is ineffective. In fact, people oftentimes look at people that are in a position such as maybe the apostles or an elder or a preacher, and they think, well, just because that person is an elder or a preacher, or in that day the apostles, that perhaps they're godly. Now, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, this is exactly what happened. These people that had come in contact with the apostles and they saw the miracle that was done, they marveled. They wondered about these men. And in verse 12 it tells us, "And when Peter saw this, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" It's not by their own power. It was not by the power of the apostles. It was power given to them from on high, that they might do these things, so that people would listen to them as they spoke the words of God, as they gave the message of the word of God. But people look on the outside. God looks on the inside. God knows whether or not we are godly. There are many who may appear godly, but are not so in the eyes of God. We ought to be wary of these kind of people. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to this young preacher Timothy, and those people who put themselves forth as though they were godly, he warned them about them. He said, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." I recall that in the early part of the New Testament, there was one, his name was Simon. Previously he had been a sorcerer. He had put himself into a position of being some great one because of the trickery and the quote-unquote magic that he was able to do. This is the kind of people that Paul was talking about here, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. We see that those kind of people are those that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. These are the ones who participated in vain worship. You know, there are people participating in vain worship today. And it's because of the exact same thing. These people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They're listening to the things that men are saying. They're putting men on pedestals, and they're causing the wrong things to be taught. They are the ones that have a form of godliness. Those are the ones that we are to turn away from. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 50, we see another example of the exact same thing. We see the devout and honorable women being stirred up, the men of the city. And the reason that they were stirred up is to bring persecution against Paul and Barnabas, those who were there to preach and teach the word of God. They were to tell the people about godliness. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and the persecution was so great they expelled them out of their coasts. They ran them out. Why? Because they were preaching godliness. Because they were preaching the truth. We know that the Apostle Paul in many travels came upon this kind of thing. One such time is Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. We know that what happened there is he came and he observed the events that were going on there. Sometimes it's interesting just to sit back and watch. We used to love to go to the mall, and not because we shopped so much. The main reason was our air conditioner was busted in our home, and it was a lot cooler in the mall, so we'd go to the mall and we'd sit down and we'd watch people. It's amazing what you can see. But when Paul observed what was going on there in the midst of Mars Hill, we'll see in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. They ignorantly worshipped. And he says in verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now you see what happened is they decided we're going to be godly. We're going to find some way to be godly. And just so we get all the gods, we're going to name all the ones that we know. We're going to build each one of them an altar. And just so we don't leave anybody out, we're going to say to the unknown God. What a great opportunity for the Apostle Paul. Him declare I unto you. But though they were godly in outward appearance, they were not godly to the Father God. The Apostle Paul showed them how they could be. Again, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 27, we see that there were those who perhaps had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. He was an idolater. He's called the silversmith. Acts chapter 19 and verse 27. "So that not only this our craft is danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." I want you to notice what this man said first. He wasn't so much worried about the religion or the temple of the great goddess Diana. He was worried about his pocketbook. He said, "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught." Why, in that particular place, if they had all turned away from Diana, well, he wouldn't have a craft anymore. There would be no reason for him to make these idols for people to worship. But he denied the power of God. We do have some examples of true portraits or portraits of true godliness in individuals like Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. We need to understand that at this point, Cornelius was not a member of the body of Christ. The reason for that is because that the kingdom, the doors of the kingdom had not been opened to the Gentiles yet. He was honored by being the first to have that opportunity. And he wisely chose to be godly. But even before that, he was a devout man. We see in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." This is a great indication of the fact that prayer in and of and by itself is not going to bring one to salvation. Because Cornelius prayed to God always. But was he saved? We'll find out as we read that he wasn't. In verse 3, we said he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." Did that save him? No, it didn't. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Listen to this. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." In other words, you send and you hear the words that Peter will preach to you. He will tell you the things that you need to do so that you can truly be godly. When the angel of the Lord, the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. He did exactly immediately what this angel had told him to do. You send to Joppa, you get Peter, you get him here. He will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. We see also Lydia. She obviously perhaps was looking, or she was interested enough that she was willing to do the things that were preached unto her. Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 35, we hear about Lydia, we read about Lydia, and we see the things that occurred to her. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by Riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Remember now, godliness is not something that God brings upon us. It's something that we do in obedience to the Word of God. And we know this not because of the phrase, whose heart the Lord opened. It was the Word which caused her heart to be opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And so godliness and outward appearance alone is worthless. But God be thanked that Christ makes true godliness an attainable goal. I know as we're talking about this, you're perhaps thinking of yourself, well, who can be godly? This is a sinful world which we live. Temptations abound. Who can be godly? Well, Christ made it attainable. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we find out that he came to earth to die for the ungodly. He came to earth to die so that the ungodly could be godly, could participate in godliness. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Christ died so that those who were in sin could become godly. He sent his word through the Spirit so that those who were in sin could become godly. Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27 tells us very much the same thing, but in a different way. Remember, the Israelites were those who thought that they were the ones that were saved because they were the sons of Abraham. And then in this particular passage we see, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And this is not a reference, friends, to earthly Israel. When it says, so all Israel might be saved, this is a spiritual reference, that we might be in Christ. You see, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And notice he did so in accordance to his divine power. We think, well, how can such a thing be? How can such a thing be when God said, let there be light, and there was light? How can such a thing be as God separated the light from the darkness? The wonderful power of God. And through his word and Christ coming to die upon Calvary's cross, he's given us everything that we need. Since according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, notice how, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, Christ is the one who has called us, and he's called us through his word, that we might participate in godliness. He's called us to glory. He's called us to virtue. Again, he's called us through the word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us about the scripture that is given. Oftentimes people, in looking at the scripture, say, well, was this an inspired scripture? There's not an scripture that's not inspired. It says there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or whole or complete. Do you realize and understand that until the instruction of the gospel came, man could not be complete? You think, well, what happened on the day of Pentecost? While the word of God was proclaimed at that point, and those people, because once the blood of Christ was available, they could then be complete. That the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, truly furnished unto all good works. He's given us everything. He's also given us the instruction as to how to add godliness to our character. It's not something that once we're baptized, or as soon as we're baptized, we become godly. Now we become saved. We are pure. We are, at that point, without sin, but we've got to add godliness to our character. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we see how. He's given us the instructions. He said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But then he says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We've got to work at it. We've got to put forth some effort. And then he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promises of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. That means that it is profitable not only in that life to come, but also in this one here now. That's why it's important for us to be godly. That's important for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many, many times throughout the New Testament, we find that this is being taught. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, as he's writing there to Timothy, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Another way you can read that is because of where the commas are placed and how they're used. Follow after righteousness, follow after godliness, follow after faith, follow after love, follow after patience, follow after meekness. All of these things are things that Christians need so that we might serve God acceptably. We need to be aware of the fact also that one who practices godliness is one who shuns that which is false and upholds that which is right. Oftentimes we think, well, you know, I don't want to get involved. Friends, when we decide to put on Christ in baptism, we have indeed become involved. We have made a commitment to God that we're going to strive to be godly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. Remember, this is the second letter, not the first one we just read about, but the second letter where he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more and more into ungodliness. One who becomes a child of God needs to stay away from those things. Shun those things. Focus on becoming godly and being godly. To Titus, also another preacher, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that the Apostle Paul is directed by the Spirit to identify himself and instruct Titus at the same time. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. How do we know about godliness? It's through the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He might very well have said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you godly. Because you cannot be free unless you are godly, unless you participate in godliness. And there's a way to tell whether or not someone is godly or not, or someone is participating in godliness or not. You say, well, how can you tell? Well, we find this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We know that there are people that are out there that are teaching who knows what, teaching in vain, or teaching the doctrines and commandments of men, and therefore worshiping God in vain. But this verse tells us how we can identify them. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness. And there are some attributes about them that we can identify as well. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. In essence, what he is saying is we need to keep it simple. We need to preach the true gospel. That's what he told Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You know, some look at godliness as a means for getting gain. Paul says that godliness with contentment is gained in and of and by itself. You know, we might go through this world and not amass a great deal. I know you can look on Forbes' list. Don't look for my name there. It'll never be there. It's a list of all the rich people in the world and how much money they have and how they attained that money and what they did to receive that money. And I'm afraid that money is their reward. That's all they're going to have. And they can't take it with them. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. We see that godliness in and of itself is great gain. He says, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That whole mindset comes from people saying, look at me, look how godly I am because God has blessed me. Now that's not to say that God can't bless his children physically or with wealth or with good fortune or however you want to look at it. He can, and sometimes he does. But in verse 6, we see godliness with contentment is great gain. That's because we're not going to be able to leave this world with anything we attain. It doesn't matter what our bank account says or how many zeros are on the end of a number in our bank account. Verse 7 tells us this, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, or destruction and perdition. Those are the ones who think that gain is godliness. The opposite is actually the fact. Godliness is gain. And then it tells us why they have such a problem. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You know, in many ways, godliness is one of the great mysteries of the gospel. You say, well, how can one strive for godliness when they don't have things? They don't amass a great deal while on this earth. We know where our reward is. Jesus told them, lay up treasures where moth and rust doth not corrupt. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that it is a great mystery. And it tells us this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. But then it explains it for us. And it's speaking about Jesus Christ here. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. It's also the evidence of God's extraordinary power. He sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross so that you and I could participate in godliness. He sent his son to put forth the word so that you and I could participate in godliness. It was preached unto the Gentiles through the Holy Spirit bringing the word to these men to preach unto the Gentiles so that he could be believed on in the world. And we know that Jesus Christ was received up into glory. In fact, that is the absolute very foundation of Christianity. Not just believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. James tells us the devils believe and tremble. We must not only believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but that he died upon Calvary's cross, that he was buried, and upon the third day he was arisen. And even before that, we have to believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin birth. And then after his death, he came forth from the grave, and he was resurrected to die no more. According to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, God's power to salvation is the gospel. And it's that same gospel that teaches us what one must do to be saved. What one must participate in if they want to participate in godliness. There is no other way and there are no substitutions. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul to write, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There are many times that preachers fail to give a proper invitation. I know that sometimes at the conclusion of a sermon, a preacher will say something like, if we can help you in any way, come as we sing the invitation song. I wonder what the preacher would think if the person was to come forward and ask for a loan. It could happen. What the preacher needs to do, and what I'm going to do right now, is to tell you what God has said to do in order to become a child of God so that we may participate in godliness. He told us to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing on Jesus Christ, Hebrews 11:6. Repenting of our sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Being baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16. And then remaining faithful unto death. You know, in that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, we'll see that godliness is to be a part of that remaining faithful unto death. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, there's the key word there, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto us, unto you abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here this evening and you did not know what you must do to be saved. Now you do. I ask you the question, do you want to participate in godliness? Do you want to strive to be godly? You can. In fact, if you are here and you're a member of the body of Christ and you have done these things, but you've allowed yourself to stumble and fall along the way, know that right now is the opportunity that is yours to come back to God in repentance and prayer per Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, just like Simon did, who had so recently become a child of God, stumbled and fell, and found himself in the bond of iniquity. Don't leave here tonight without being godly. Participating in godliness, striving to do the things that God would have us do. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected song.